You know, if there's one thing that I've learned about the Lord is this, that God does not take eternity to do something eternal in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God will not take eternity to do something eternal in your life. Amen. You know, we've had a very interesting year. Very interesting year. Over the space of the entire year, for those who have been around, the Spirit of the Lord, through me and some other men of God, we've touched a number of things that were crucial for you to go through this year. Because when a person is spiritual, what they say, even if it's a joke, it's not by accident. Praise the Lord. So throughout the year, the Lord took us through a number of things. For example, the mystery of personification. And some of you might not remember it, but you'll go back and look for the audience. Because I'm saying, what? I was here since January. And I personification, what's that? And the Lord took us through personification. Personification means that when you look through Scripture, there are certain people who, even now on earth, who having walked with God, embody certain attributes of God. Amen. The Bible says, on a certain level, it says in Romans, I think it's Romans, chapter 1, I think verse 20, it says the invisible attributes of God are seen by the things that are created. That means that when you look at creation, you see a certain wisdom of God. You see an attribute of wisdom. You see an attribute of power. The attributes you will see when you look through creation. But the deepest attributes of God are by men and through men. Amen. So that means the specific men and women, when they walk with God, the deeper they walk with God, they personify certain things. So Moses is the law. In the spirit, once you personify a thing, no one else can take it. So no one else is the law. No one else signifies the law. Moses is the law. Yeah? Jesus is salvation. John the Baptist is a voice in the wilderness. Praise the living God. Yeah? We talked about the mystery of personification. And the Lord was showing that even today, there are men who personify certain things. There are men having walked with God, some who left the earth. They walk with God so closely that when we look at them, only one word comes in relation to their ministry. So when you look at Kenneth Hagin, you look at faith. Okay? The moment, even if you look at a man like Benny Hinn, healing. Okay? There was a man called Benson Idahosa, authority. But when people look at you, I was going to say, I receive. Okay, so the Lord was teaching us about the importance of personification. And it's very important you understand that, because God is trying to lead you to a place where you can represent an attribute. When a man personifies an attribute of God, they are deeper than the fivefold. Because the fivefold equip, but when a man is an attribute, what he represents in relation to that attribute is even deeper than just the fivefold. And it's the place where, so imagine in this room, you're a worshiper, and finally, everyone, when they think about it, when they think of worship, it's you. Okay? Throughout the year, the Lord took us through that. The Lord also took us through the understanding of atmospheres and the importance of it. The Lord showed us that not all atmospheres are the same. That when you come into certain places, there are things that inflict. I'm going to show you, hopefully, as we go on, I'll be explaining that if the Spirit allows me to. Okay? Throughout the year, the Lord showed us that there are people who can be graced, and there are things you're graced for, there are things that you engage. Yeah. It's important for you to understand the difference between what you're graced for and what you have to engage. Yeah. For example, there's no one here who's graced for nothing. Huh? Yeah. Everyone is graced for something. So take, for example, I being a teacher, I'm graced to teach, but I have to engage prophesying. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. A prophet will be graced to prophesy, but he has to engage a certain level of teaching to be effective. Amen. So look around. There are people who are busy trying to engage what they're already graced for. Amen. Amen. Okay, so you have to know, what are you graced for? Once you're graced for something, it just flows. So throughout the year, the Lord taught us that. The Lord also taught us the importance of time throughout the year. And I was talking about how time travel is actually possible in the realm of the spirit. Remember, some of you were here when I was teaching on time travel. And I was talking about how in the spirit world, The world is separated by frames. I won't touch that anyway. I won't go into it. The spirit world is separated by frames, and sometimes it is possible, whether consciously or unconsciously, for you to travel into the past or to the future. Praise the Lord. Eh? Throughout the year, the Lord taught us. We reached a place where the Lord was teaching us about the importance of the throne room and how the throne is the highest apex of intimacy a man can have. When you walk with God, having an encounter of the throne room, an experience of it, is the highest place of your relationship with God.
Amen.
Throughout the year, the Lord taught us. The Lord taught us that life is lived in levels, experienced in stages, and established in dimensions.
Amen.
Remember?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. And so we've had a very interesting year. Throughout the year, the Lord has taught us that there's a level where a man can have money, and money answers all things, but there's a higher level where you can buy things without money.
Amen. Amen.
So you've had all that in the year and more. Eh?
Amen.
Now, the aim of everything, every single year, and I'm going to show you where we're heading as a church. I'm going to touch on it briefly. Then maybe the next year we'll go deep into end time teaching. Eh? Praise the Lord. Now, this is where the Lord wants you. Every year when you come for ministry, any ministry that is spiritual and is growing you, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 is actually the aim of it. Let me show it to you. Okay. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. The aim of everything that we've been doing this entire year is to get you to a place of maturity. Every office has a particular aim. The aim of a teaching office is to mature you. There's no other aim beyond that one, or stronger than that one, than to mature you. The prophetic, the apostolic, the evangelistic, and the pastoral all have their different aims. But the teaching office mainly is to mature people. So let us move on to maturity. Okay? Praise the Lord. Eh?
Yes.
Praise the living God.
Yes.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Eh? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let me see if that's the scripture. Oh, as he gets there, remember one of the things that the Lord taught us throughout the year is the law of men.
Yes.
And to remember that all the people who say that I only need God are actually wrong. Eh?
Yes.
Because God uses men. Praise the Lord. Eh? Very fundamental. Actually, these things... Next year, you should know that the person who holds your answer is not just an angel.
Huh?
And you don't have to enter into 2020 for you to receive your answer.
Huh?
How many weeks until the end of the year? 2 more weeks. Eh? Okay, now listen. This is what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Pay very close attention. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which were in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, I've taught this before, but I have to make it clear to show you where the church is going. I'm just going to highlight it. That you see, in the Bible, there are different dispensations. Dispensation, Emma. A dispensation is... Okay, not just Emma. I'm seeing all of you. Eh? A dispensation, for lack of a better word, is an age. All right? And in Scripture it says, Paul is writing here by the Spirit, and he refers to a dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, there are a number of dispensations mentioned or implied in Scripture. Now, whether you're theologian or so on, they have different beliefs and understandings, and they say there are a number of different schools of thought. But I'm going to tell you what the Spirit told me. There are 5 dispensations that I identified within Scripture. 5 dispensations. The first dispensation, or the first age, this is very important for you to know where the church is going. The first dispensation, or the first age implied in Scripture, starts from the creation of Adam up to just before Adam sinned. The creation of Adam up to just before Adam sinned. That dispensation is called the dispensation of innocence. We call it innocence because Adam in himself was not created when he had eternal life. If he had had eternal life, there would be no need for him to eat the tree of life.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, guys, I just... There will be no need for him to eat the tree of life. Praise the Lord. Adam was created in a state of innocence, just like a baby can be. And so everything that he did, every decision that he made, he followed God's lead. Just like a mother would be with a baby. All right? He didn't even know right and wrong. The life that Adam had was not inherent. Adam was alive because of the presence of God. There's a life that sustains a person because of God's presence. And that's what happened at Adam. Until God expected him to eat of the tree of life, then he would have an inherent life as a result from God. Are you with me?
Yeah,
I just lost some people. Okay, so that's the dispensation of innocence. In the dispensation of innocence, God gives man dominion. Please understand that dominion is not a Christian concept. It's a man concept. That's why Bill Gates can be dominating. That's why Dangote can be dominating, whether he's Christian or not, because dominion was given to man, not to Christians. Praise the Lord. It was given to man and not to Christians. The devil's issue, notice in scripture, the devil does not have issues with mosquitoes, hippos, doesn't have issues with pigs. His issue is with man. Why does he have an issue with man? Because man was infinitely created in the image of God. To be created in the image of God is twofold. Hear me. The first fold is that we have the form of God. The Bible says God has a hand. The Bible says God has eyes. His eyes search. The Bible says that when men would sacrifice incense, God would smell it, so he has a nose. The Bible says God speaks, so he has a mouth. We were created in an image in that form. Secondly, we are created in an image in that when God created man, he put inside man certain attributes that were godly. So just like God, man can speak with his words and create.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Just like God, the Bible says that God knows all things. The Bible says in 1 John, by the unction of the Holy Ghost, you know all things. So there are attributes that were planted in us, and the devil's issue is that you have an image.
Amen.
The entire story of Christianity, why Jesus came, is to get you back to what Adam was, the world that was in. So that's the dispensation of innocence. When Adam fell, we entered another age, and God deals with different men in different ways in different dispensations. So when Adam sins, the dispensation of innocence goes away because he's no longer innocent. Now he knows the difference between right and
wrong.
So he enters the next dispensation, which is a dispensation of conscience.
Amen.
From Adam all the way, just before Moses, when the law was brought, men lived without the law.
Amen.
So God will judge. Take me there, Romans chapter 2, because I often meet people who come to me and tell me, what about those people who are in dark places somewhere, they've never had the gospel, they die? What happens? Romans chapter 2 tells us, and God deals with them like he does with the dispensation of conscience. Romans 2 verse 12, quickly, 12 to 15, it says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Next verse, verse 13, it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So it's not just about having had the law. You can do the law without having had it. Verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So what he's saying is that somewhere out there, some Gentile who's never heard anything about Jesus or anything about what the Lord desires, but where he is, conscience is telling him this is right, this is wrong. And so when he goes before the presence of God, he'll be judged based on the law that was written in his heart. Actually, verse 15 says it. It says, which show the work of the law written in there, no man will have an excuse before God. None.
Amen. Amen.
That's the dispensation of conscience. All that time, people like Noah existed in a time where there was no law until we reach Moses. When Moses comes onto the scene and he goes up on a mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, the dispensation of law starts. So we travel from conscience to now law. That dispensation exists from Moses all the way up to John the Baptist.
Amen.
That's a long time. The entire time God is dealing with men according to his law. In Israel and around according to his laws.
Amen.
the dispensation of law. Then when we move from there, the moment Jesus comes, he says, for the law is from Moses. Moses actually says, the law and the prophets are up to John the Baptist. He says, now I have come. Then he talks about the kingdom. Grace begins. Now listen, I've said this before, that Jesus, when he came, Jesus lived in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, died in the Old Covenant, resurrected in the New. That's why there are statements in the books, in the Gospels, that he makes that are in reference to the fact that he's in an Old Covenant. Amen. I'll touch that some other day. All right? So he resurrects in the New, and so the moment Jesus resurrects, the covenant of grace begins.
Amen.
Or the dispensation of grace.
Amen.
From the time of Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection, until now, that's where we are.
Amen.
The dispensation of grace.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But there's one more dispensation coming.
Amen. Amen.
It's called the dispensation of the Messiah's kingdom.
Woo!
Now that
Amen.
Is going to be instilled in the 1,000-year reign. When Jesus comes back. Now that time will be crazy. Interesting stuff in there. But that reign there, when the Bible refers to it as the age to come. When it's referring to the powers of the age, it's referring to the millennial reign. That time.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Some people want me to prophesy. Huh? Yeah, I'm going to teach. Yeah? Okay? So, by virtue of scripture, we know that's where the Lord is taking us now. And we're very close to that dispensation. Very, very near. We shall touch it someday. But I want you to understand that in the mind of God, a Christian's life is never truly turned around until they go through three stages. The first stage is conviction. Conviction is the change of mind.
Amen.
The second stage is contrition, the change of heart.
Amen.
The third stage is conversion, the change of life.
Amen.
When you go through those three, now you have entered what we call the impact of the gospel on your life. So if just your mind has changed, not yet. If just your heart has changed, not yet. Your life must be converged. The life must change. I believe that the gospel, take me there, Romans chapter 1 verse 16. You guys with me? I'm kind of talking fast, but it's okay. It's okay, you're sharp people. Huh? Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. What he is saying here is that whenever a person preaches gospel, two things must happen. Not just understanding, power must be present.
Amen. Amen.
It must be. There are people, listen, there are men, you know how to receive understanding, but many people don't know how to receive power. Because according to Paul, when you preach gospel, truth, there must be power.
Amen.
It must be there. How do we know it must be power? Take for example, Jesus is speaking in scripture in the book of Luke. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. Actually, in another part, he sends the disciples back to John the Baptist, who sent them asking, are you really the Lord? Then he says, you tell John what you have heard and what you have seen. That means it's not enough just to hear gospel. It must be seen.
Amen. Amen.
The debate in the church is a debate of the mind.
Correct.
Of what people have understood. Men who manifest don't debate.
Amen.
Yes? Praise the Lord. So he says the gospel is with power. Then Jesus says the blind can see. That's power. He says the deaf can hear. That's power. He's talking about the lame can walk. That's power. He says, and this gospel has been preached to the poor. In other words, watch them. Okay, let's hear. Praise the Lord. So the thing is this, that the gospel, just preaching, Jesus said that I will preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance can be preached. I don't have to come and say, come out! I can stand here, and as I speak, you're delivered.
Amen.
He says, preach deliverance. That's what we mean, preaching gospel, not just for understanding, but power. It can just be a solution. You see, actually, the way it was supposed to be was that people come to fellowship, to ministry with a problem, and preaching gospel solves the solution.
Amen.
By power.
Amen.
That's how it's supposed to be.
Amen.
We become too theoretical. All right? All right, let me get to my point. So I said contrition. I said conviction, the change of mind. Contrition, the change of heart. Conversion, the change of life. There is a gospel that is not preached, it is seen. The Bible says, and they looked at the disciples and they saw that they had been with Jesus.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So, let me give, because I was telling you the entire focus of the Spirit of the Lord, especially in a ministry like this, is to get you to a place of maturity.
Amen.
So, to get you to a place of maturity, you must understand that age is different. Age in the Spirit is different. So, take for example, we have what we call chronological age. Chronological age is when you were born and how long you've been on earth. 30, 40, 50, 60, that's chronological age. It's based on your lifetime here on earth. The second kind of age is age that is emotional. Emotional age. In other words, a person can be 20 but have a mind, the way they act and think is 40.
Amen.
That's emotional age.
Amen.
You're not acting or thinking. Someone can be 60 and acting like a 10-year-old. The third is physical age. Physical age is not about how long you've been on earth. It's how your body is shaped, how healthy you are. In other words, you can be 60 and have a body of a 20-year-old.
Amen.
We know Sarah had that.
Amen.
May you receive the revelation. So that is a physical age where a person seems to be... Oh my God, let me leave it. So that's physical age. Then lastly is what they call spiritual age. Spiritual age has nothing to do with how long you've been on this earth. It has nothing to do with the state of your body. It has nothing to do with the state of your mind. Spiritual age is maturity in your spirit. Now let me hear you. You can be a king, you can be a president, you can be the head of your family, and the spirit world considers you baby. Praise the Lord. Eh? There's an age. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24. I believe that's a scripture. It says of Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, another version says when he had come to age, and I taught this and I said that if you look back, Moses was actually 40 years old.
Amen.
40. And the Bible says now he has come to age. It's referring to the state of his spirit, not his physical age. Because 40 is quite old, yo.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Eh? Okay? Job said, Job chapter 12, verse 12, there's something I want to demonstrate to you. It depends on your... You're always ready, eh? It says, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. So Job is there speaking, and he's saying that there's a wisdom that comes as a result of the amount of time that you've been here on earth. They broke your heart, you gain wisdom.
Amen.
You understand? You applied for a job, it went through, after a few years your boss hates you, you've gained wisdom. Huh? You understand? You go to class without reading, you fail a... That's a certain level of wisdom that has been gained by experience. Praise the living God. Eh? Okay, so there's an age that the Bible refers to as a spiritual age. That age, when a person walks with God, their spirit begins to mature. When it matures, they gain rank in the spirit.
Amen. Amen.
People gain rank by maturity in their spirits.
Amen. Amen.
A person, to take example, a person can be young in the spirit. Let me touch something. I pray you'll understand it.
Yes.
But you can be graced and ranked.
Yes.
At the same time, you can have grace upon you and rank at the same time.
Yes.
But there are men who have rank but no grace upon their lives.
Yes.
They have rank by virtue of having had obedience with God over time.
Yes.
But either the period of their working on earth has come to an end. So God is keeping them around as monuments for people now to look to.
Yes.
But their work is done.
Amen.
I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying. So let me explain what's happening. The Bible says, and this is why it's important for you to understand, that when God brought you here on earth, the Bible says, oh Lord, remind me, what's the scripture? Acts chapter 13, I don't know, Acts 13, 16, the Bible says that when David died, 1336, eh? Okay, for David, after he had served his own generation, and I was explaining when I sat with a group of people, the Bible says of David, he served his own generation. When it says that he served his own generation, it could mean one of two things. Either he served the people who are within his age bracket, or he served people within his dispensation. Because I told you dispensation is an age. Now, Please understand that there are people who have walked with God on this earth and left the earth and served their family. Others who have served their church, but in a region. But there are men who serve a generation. Oh God. Now, let me explain what it means. When a person serves a generation, it means he walks with God so much so that even if he's in one position like David, someone in Africa has been served by him. That means in the spirit, a man can stay in one place, be faithful to God, and the entire generation is served by them. It's, for example, like this. Please understand, it's something like this. So take this building. At the very top of the building, you'll probably find a block that is the topmost. That block, if it could speak, would be ridiculous to think that it's floating. It's built upon other blocks. Blocks that are below it, that are founded. It might not see it, but it doesn't know that it has been raised to a certain level because people came before it.
Amen.
That's what you call, let me tell you, there's a bloodline that's more important than the one that's in your blood. It's a spiritual bloodline. There's a lineage. You're not the first intercessor. You're not the first prophet. You're not the first businessman. There are people who came before you and handed the baton over to you. That is how anointings remain on earth and men live. Oh my God. Praise the Lord. And so David served his generation and went to be with his forefathers. That's what scripture says. I'll touch that on some other day. All right? So there's a maturity in the spirit that can happen to a man, and he attains rank in the spirit. A person, like I said, can be ranked, but lack grace because his time has come to an end. So let's say David's time in serving a generation has come to an end. It comes to an end and God keeps him alive. Keeps him alive there so that the next generation and the next move might know the next move of God, but they need to look back to learn the secrets of the ways.
Amen.
That's why fathers stay long.
Amen.
Especially the past dispensation of men of God reaching 80s, 90s, 100, because their work is done, but they're around every time so that you can look at faithfulness.
Wow. Amen.
So they're monuments. So the grace for the dispensation, they no longer walk in it. Actually, they're chilling, waiting for the time to go. So they have rank, but not necessarily grace. Someone can also not have grace as a result of having lost it. King Saul had rank as a king, but no grace upon him. It had shifted to someone else. But the problem is this, the moment you're graced and you touch King Saul, let me leave it. But imagine you're graced, you touch a man who's ranked, and this is where people who don't have issues, you think now he's not even operating in power, look at him, what, even me, listen, I can prophesy, I can what? And he's just sitting there, and he has rank because there's a track record that he has had, even when he seems to have fallen, he has a rank in the spirit. So you might be graced all you want, you touch him. That's why David said, that's his wisdom. The key is for you to be, and of course there are people who have no rank, no grace. That's not you guys. They're trying to grow, find their place. What is my calling? What? Those ones. But grace, especially in context of your call. Now, so people have rankings, and the maturity of your spirit, God attaches rank to the maturity of it, how you've walked with him. Now, when you've walked with him, God attains unto you authority. Let me tell you now. Genesis chapter 27, verse 27. Isaac is about to die. By the way, Isaac was such a chiller. Eh? Abraham, Neshtalito, Jacob's life was just tight. Isaac was just a chiller. And you know the Bible has a number of chillers inside there. Isaac is chief. Solomon had a man. He just messed himself up with 700, so on and so forth. But the father did the fighting, the guy was on a chill. Anyway, so, and this is now Isaac. Isaac is about to die. Now, this is very interesting. I'll touch it some other time. But Isaac thinks he's about to die, calls for his son Esau so that he can have his last meal. The guy lived many more years after this, by the way. That means here, he was not, something was not right. I said, I'm about to die. Other men of God, the Bible says, Jacob, when he was about to die, leaned on his walking stick and worshipped God. Then he dies. That means somehow comfort must have distorted Isaac's word. Anyway, that's just me. So Rebecca comes to Jacob, her beloved son, and says, okay, now this is what we're going to do. We're going to steal blessings. Nowadays, we don't steal blessings, please. We partake. You don't steal. We partake. And he says, and he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see the smell of my son. Imagine you're seeing the smell. You'll touch that another day. See the smell of my son. And he says, is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Verse 28. Therefore God give thee. Now, God, Isaac thinks he's about to die. He's speaking over Jacob, who he thinks is Esau. He speaks 9 blessings upon him. He could have given him inheritance, money whatsoever, but what they believed those days and what you need to understand is that words of authority are much more valuable than any amount of money I can give you, because it can't be taken. The good thing lasts on you. Even if a brother wants to kill you, you're the steward of it. So that's why those days people fought to be blessed by men who have authority. And he says, he gives 9 blessings. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, 1, and the fatness of the earth, 2, and the plenty of corn and wine, 3, 29, let people serve thee, 4, and nations bow down to thee, 5, be Lord over thy brethren, 6, and let my mother's sons bow down to thee, 7, cursed be every one that curses thee, 8, and blessed be he that blesses thee, 9. 9 things he has spoken within his heart. Put it on someone. Bam! Amen. You will rob him. You will do what? It can't live. The words have been spoken. Even the person who has spoken it over you. It's just there. You're the steward of it. Osmosis, literally. People, if they need a part of it, they say, please, just lay your hands on me so that I may also receive. If Esau was sharp, you'd just say, man, Jacob. But he's trying to get something invisible that has already been given in a physical way. Now, here's the thing that messes up. It messes up Esau even more. Take me chapter 28. Chapter 28. And Isaac called Jacob. He's calling Jacob. Now he adds him even another blessing. Jacob wants to leave. Isaac calls him. Give me verse 3. God Almighty bless thee. They're adding. Imagine the other guy hasn't yet received even one. They're adding, God bless thee. Make thee fruitful. Multiply thee. That thou mayest be a multitude of people. Verse 4. I can't blame myself. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto. Now he's speaking. He spoke. Actually, adds in total, there were 14 blessings spoken over one man. Then Esau comes. Even me. Bless me. So Esau, they speak over Esau. Eh? Both men are given dominion. Both. And this is where I need you to understand that dominion is a function of men, not a function of Christians. Let me give you an example that we experience dominion throughout. So take, for example, every time someone has been winning the rest in class, and then someone else comes and takes over, that's dominion. You understand? When you've been chasing one girl for long, then someone comes and takes over. No, Lord have mercy. He comes and takes over. You've been there trying, shoop, that's dominion. You know? Oh my God. Father. Okay. Praise the Lord. So my point is this. So when men have reached a certain place of maturity and walk with God, the words that they speak are not poteia. They have weight in the spirit. A man just has to speak over you and say, I open your door. Yes. Amen. Amen. That's why I want to encourage some of you who have received prophecies. And I see a number. Last night I was seeing a number. That you see, someone, the prophetic word has been spoken over you and you've taken long without seeing it coming to pass. Do you think people who are, you know, novices in prophecy are the ones who spoke over you? I pray not. Because if I speak to 1, 2, 3 people in the same room and 2 get a testimony and you don't, and please understand, the first thing you always come, I have people come to Rabbi, what have I done wrong? Because you always think you have to do something to make a word come to pass. Your job is believe and expect. Because you see, people speak bad things over you. Someone says, you're going to fail in class. And we receive bad things faster. You see, the interesting thing is that when someone's speaking bad stuff, you don't ask, how do I receive? You know that? No one asks, how do I receive? You just say, man, this guy has spoken this stuff over me. What? Then you see it unfold. But when we're speaking blessings, it's about, Rabbi, how do I receive? Teach me to receive. The same nature in which you receive bad things. You receive good things. So there's an authority that comes as a result of rank of maturity in the spirit. Now, this is where I want to touch a few things quickly. Then we'll pray and we'll end the year. Now, a person gets maturity in the spirit in a number of ways. And these are the things that I think you need to focus on. There are many. This is by no means conclusive. But the number that I saw, and you see, Luke 15 is something that I discovered. Luke chapter 15, we're not going to touch it. Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives three parables. The first parable he talks about is the parable of the lost coin. The second parable he talks about, actually he talks about the parable of the lost sheep. Then the parable of the lost coin. Then lastly, the lost son, the prodigal son. He gives three parables. The mystery of those parables, and I'll touch them. The mystery of them is that each parable is speaking to our end time. The attack of the enemy will be threefold. The first will be the attack on family. That's why a child is lost. The second will be attack on finances. That's why a coin is lost. The third will be attack on the church. That's why a sheep is lost. We'll touch it some other day. But it's actually the devil's focus in the end times. To focus, number one, on your family. Families are being attacked. Most of the people that I meet have family issues. The devil's first attack in scripture was on a family. If you look through scripture, his traits are always family-oriented. Because he knows if he just messes up just one, just one, you capture the entire. Okay? So it's always family. He focuses on family. Then he focuses on finances. Now some of you, now there, many of you are with me. Surely here the devil is attacking me. Eh? Surely here. And you even say he hasn't taken a coin. It's not a lost coin. They are lost coins. Praise the Lord. Huh? The enemy attacks the coins. And then he's attacking the church. And it's a strategy that the enemy has brought. But this is the reason why you need to be awake and why you need to have maturity. Now, to have maturity, you need to pay attention to a number of things, especially the things that I'm going to say. There are others, but please hear this. Number one, you need to focus on understanding the ways of God. If there's anything you need to pray about, is, Lord, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Don't just look at Acts. I was explaining to a few people that you can have results and God is not in them. A person can have results and God is not in them. Okay? So, the first thing is, Lord, teach me to understand the ways of God. So let me explain. Let me give you one example. One way in which God deals with men, the way in which there's a mysterious way in which he enters the life of a person, is that he will never make you lead a group of people to a place you've never been. That's why if you look through scripture, the Bible says that he takes Moses out of the palace after having been in the palace 40 years, takes him to the desert for 40 years, takes him back to the palace, to Egypt, to pick people and take them 40 years in the desert. Why? Because he's been there 40 years. God cannot take you where you have not been. That's why Moses could not be with them in the desert for 41 years. Because his experience was 40. You understand? So God doesn't lead you where he doesn't take you to people to lead where you have not been. That's why you find that David had to first fight a bear and a lion before he fights a giant. He's been there before. So what makes you think that the things that you're going through now are not because there are people dependent on you later? Are you the first person to lose a father or a mother? No. But somehow there will be a ministry, and you see the way the Lord messes up people. You lose a parent, yes, now. But 10 years later, there's someone who's in a state and you're just right there. And you say, I've been here before. You're not ministering. That is gospel, by the way. You're not ministering from a place of theory. You're experienced. And that's why I tell you, people who have impact on the face of this earth, people who have impact are people who have experienced certain things in certain areas. And so people listen because when they speak, they're not speaking from the mind. They're not speaking from the heart. Their lives have been converged based on what they went through. That's why the Bible says of Jesus, when he comes to die, he came to die a second time. The first time, the Bible says, the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. It had happened before somewhere. You can't take people where you haven't been. That's why when I was teaching on dimensions, I explained to you that I have to first stand in a dimension to bring you in. We can't both be broke. That's and say, the Lord provides. No, 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 sir. No, sir. Praise the Lord. So take a look at your life. Take a look at your life. I know, you see, the wisdom of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. I know that it was, you see, the Bible says, as long as the earth endures, Genesis 8:22, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, shall not fail off the face of the earth. That means there will always be up and downs. I always tell people, stop binding bad seasons. Bad seasons will always be there. They're the only way you will grow. How you respond to them is the important thing.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So, I mean, I've been heartbroken before. Mama, daughter is going to receive revelation, you. Because I won't be speaking from fear. Eh? You understand? Some of you know, you're just here laughing. You know. Oh, you're the heartbreakers. No, you're not. Okay? So God takes you through somewhere. That's why the stories of men who have made it, the people who we listen to most, especially in areas of influence on the face of this earth, first were in a place where they were in the worst place, then they're at the top. We listen because where they were, I am now, I want to get to where they are. Very rarely do people listen or go to listen to people who are born with silver spoons. Very rarely. I mean, you hear people looking for Prince Charles. Tell me how life... Prince Charles, life is hard. Tell me, talk to me. The guy was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Okay? Or gold spoon, not silver. Okay, praise the Lord. You guys with me?
Yes.
So, to mature in the spirit, you must learn to understand the ways of God. Pray for that God can show you the ways he's working in your life. Secondly, you must learn to live or to see things from outside the realm of time. You see, if you focus on time, it will always be running out and you will always feel like you're delayed. But the person you're dealing with sits in eternity. You will panic. There's a thing, you listen, I always say that you see, because God lives in eternity, he can wait forever, show up 10 years later and still be on time. Now to you, time is running out, but for him, the realm that he's in, any time is the right time, you understand? Kairos moment throughout, and you're there panicking. That's why you say you must bring yourself to the place. There's something I was explaining to someone, that the way the kingdom of God works is this, because God lives in eternity, when you stand and you say, Lord, you're so beautiful, I love you. Then 6 months later, why am I going through that? In the spirit, what he hears is, Lord, you're beautiful, why am I going through that? There's no 6 months. That's why the Bible says, hold fast to the profession of your faith. You're jumping, you're wavering. To you, it's 1 year. Oh my God, the day I learned that, I had to learn to hold fast to what God has created in me and not allow the devil, especially my mouth, to speak against what I've already said. So you must learn to see things from the eternity realm, from the mind of God. So take for example, Moses. The Bible says Moses goes up a mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. In those 40 days, 40 nights, Moses gets a vision of 2,000 years from the creation of Adam in the Garden of Eden up to before he was born. And he writes it in the first 5 books. 40 days, 2,000 years are summarized.
Amen.
Now that's time being condensed by eternity. That's why sometimes when you're in the deepest places of prayer, you will go, and I don't know if some of you understand this, but deepest places of prayer, you will go, pray, and you'll think, especially when you're enjoying it, it's worship, time runs. Because when you've tapped into eternity, time is like a baby. It's an illusion. It can be played with, increased, decreased. There are men who have learned to master it. Learn to master it. You must learn the mastery of time. You must learn to see things. If you don't see things from the realm of God, from the realm of eternity, you haven't really started living. You have life, but you haven't really started living. Because from the eternity, men who have learned to see things from the eternity perspective of God will have impact in the natural and in the spirit.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I wonder if you're... So take for example, when you tap into certain attributes, joy, peace, whenever you're happy, time seems to quicken. When you're sad, it's long. Because sadness in itself or anger is not an attribute found in the deepest parts of God. But when you tap into the attributes that are of God, you shorten time as a baby. And so the secret is this: you must learn to master the creation of the attribute before the event comes. So you receive joy in your heart before the baby ever shows up. When you do that, you shorten time. Actually, it's a secret I have found of actually receiving breakthroughs and blessings. That often I'll be in my room and say, by some miracle, I don't have money in my pocket, but I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Somehow I'm quickening it. And you sit there, Lord, where are you? You just delay things, man. So you must learn to see things from the perspective. Maturity. Next year, capture the ways of God. Learn to see things from the realm of time. So listen, they've been hitting you, calling you, especially for issues like rent. I say, cut now, rent. That landlord is a man who lives in time. Most landlords, and let me tell you, if you're a child of God, first of all, we're going to transition. Next year is ownership. Yeah. Huh? Say amen.
Yeah.
You will be the landlord.
Yeah.
The Bible says of Jesus that he's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of you guys.
Yeah.
The lords. And the king of y'all, you guys.
Yeah.
Kings. So we must enter a place of, man, I dominated my landlord. I told him, I'm only here for you. I'll preach the gospel to you until you come to Christ. I was telling him the other day. Praise the Lord. So you must learn the capturing of time. The next thing is, you must learn atmospheres. And I said I'll touch this. You must learn atmospheres. Most people don't know. So take, for example, people don't know that they are impacted by the spirit world and by spirits. But you don't know how much so. A young lady goes to school, goes to campus. First year, she's dressing in long things. Attends lectures. By the end of third year, the mini is here. Now, if you go back and trace and try to see, where did the lecturer tell her that she has to put on a mini? In all the classes, you will not find it. Somehow, something was teaching her and she didn't know. That means there were atmospheres. The men are impacted by spirits, you guys. Both divine and demonic. No one just suddenly changes the way they do things. No one. Not suddenly. A spirit has been working behind the scenes. So you'll even ask her, but you say, there's nothing wrong, but you never used to think like that. So what happened? Someone or something educated you, and usually it's an atmosphere. You find atmospheres in the workplace. You enter government, you never used to steal. Let me not say certain things, because I don't know who's going to listen to this. But I remember that the first time I entered government, when I was working for government, the first time I received a certain amount of money, and I couldn't attribute the work that I had done. Why are you laughing? I couldn't attribute the work I had done to the money that I had received. So, me being a Christian, born again, fiery, I took the money and I gave it to my boss, and he laughed. Tears came down. Then he said, you're the people we want in government. I was there 1 year, second year, I was like, where is my money? The old has gone, the new has come. Okay? But yet no one was saying, man, we have to steal. No, you just stood around people who had a certain mindset, a certain atmosphere, and it rubs off. If you're not strong with your atmosphere, you can receive their osmosis. That's why Joseph in the Bible stands out for me. He's very, very keen. Very interesting chap for me. Because you see, here he is. We don't know how Potiphar's wife looked, but we presume she was hot. So she comes. Why am I touching this? Huh? Okay. So she comes. And, you know, listen. At that time, he has found favor with his master. Okay? If he had slept with her, he would probably be chief in that household. Okay? And in that mind, he would think that that's the greatest blessing that has happened to him. Not knowing that actually it's minimal because you are supposed to be king over Egypt.
Amen. Amen.
So one moment of integrity, the Bible says, he says, how can I do this before the sight of the Lord? That means he constantly had a consciousness of God before him. And then he goes off now, he spends 2 years in prison, but in the end, for the integrity that he had, the Bible says he's a father to Pharaoh. And so things like that, the Lord pays attention to. It's just that he never shows you the whole story, otherwise it's not faith. There are things I have found. People will come to me and say, Rabbi, why is this happening to me? And I will look and the Lord blocks it. At first I used to think maybe because I'm a teacher. I think, oh, your prophets, I tried my prophetic friends. And they said, no, actually there's certain things the Lord can block, not because of any other reason, but because sometimes he wants this person to operate by faith. Amen. Because imagine if prophets could tell you everything and see everything, there would be literally no need for faith actually. At certain levels, you just say, that's your wife? Vibe like this. There are guys I know in school, now I know, back those days, I used to wonder, how does this guy, every chick he goes to, I used to call it the office. It's an office of something. Huh? Solomon had it. So did Samson. Anyway, so I used to ask myself, now what's this? And I didn't know the chap. I won't say he mentioned his name. His relative might be here. But so I used to ask myself, man, buddy man, how do you do it? He says, I just look and I know what they want. But the guy is prophetic. He was cheating. Lord, let me get back to what I'm supposed to say. Okay, praise the Lord. You're with me? Quickly, I'm about to finish. Yeah? Praise the Lord. Yeah? Okay. I've talked about atmospheres. Yeah? Okay. Two more, then we finish. Yeah? It says, yet another is the understanding of economies in the spirit. There are two economies in the spirit that the Lord, literally, there are two. There's the natural economy and there's a spiritual economy. Listen here, people who like money, who like bling bling. There's a natural economy and a spiritual economy. Transactions in the natural economy have a medium. The medium is money. But the transactions in the spirit are multiple, not just money, like I taught. Now, take me to Revelation chapter 18. Chapter 11. Chapter 18, verse 11. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Okay? This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking. Verse 12. He says, the merchandise of gold. Now he's describing a merchandise that certain merchants were trading in, but no one buys anymore. He talks about gold, he talks about silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of precious wood, brass, iron, marble. Verse 13 is the important one. Go on. Cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and someone is transacting souls. Okay. So there's a merchandise of souls here on earth. There are actual people that sell souls of men. And Jesus refers to them as, he says, no man shall merchandise in those things anymore. Take me to Revelation chapter 3. I think it's verse 18. Is it? He says, this is Jesus now counseling. Yeah? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. So it's possible to buy from Jesus gold. I receive. And he says, not just any gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. He's not talking spiritual richness. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now, can I mess you up for a moment? Let me talk about who's called to fashion here. Okay. Now, listen to me carefully. Clothes are extremely crucial in the natural. Clothes create atmospheres. You say, how? Not all clothes are the same. There's a time I was teaching and I was talking about art. Art in the spirit. Just a painting on the wall can create an atmosphere. Even clothing, fashion, can create an atmosphere. How? In a number of ways. One, color. Not all colors are the same, yo. Certain colors can create an atmosphere. They're important in the spirit. Be prophetic. Color. Number two, the type of cloth. Synthetic is different from natural. Because natural, God brought it here on earth. So when you use linen, Jesus was wrapped in linen. Certain fabrics create atmospheres. Not just fabrics. Shapes are important in the realm of the spirit. Not just shapes. Yeah, this is important to you, yeah? Praise the Lord. Not just shapes, even the method used to create the clothes. Do you know that the world has, I don't know which is more expensive, synthetic or natural? Ask yourself why. Okay. You need to learn spiritual things. Eh? That's why when certain things are happening, when we're speaking, and you need to pay close attention to men who are spiritual, the colors they wear on certain events. There's a reason I'm wearing white. For another day. Not just random. Not just random. And also there's a wisdom behind not having too many colors mixed. You can kill an atmosphere. Okay. Now I'm talking to the fabric people. The fashion people. Praise the Lord. Eh? So there's a merchandising in the spirit. There are economies in the spirit, and you need to know the economy that you're... Because you listen, the Bible says of Joseph. Father, remind me. I think it's Genesis 47. Quick. 47 verse 15, I think. He says, when money failed in the land of Egypt, money will fail. It will. Egypt is the world. And in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came into Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. Money can fail. But in the spirit, there is an economy, which Joseph was part of, which he represents today, which is what you're supposed to be. We literally live in a... There are people who live in an economy of their own. Everyone else is saying, man, how are you guys doing this? How do you... What? The world of sponsors is dying in the Christian world. Dying. If it's not the believers in the house, we're not bringing non-believers here to sponsor us. How can we preach? How can I preach to you if you're giving me money? I bind. Nowadays, I just... if I want to mess up someone, I'm ending this. If I want to mess up someone, a non-believer comes to me, says, my brothers are non-believers. Okay? So he sends me a message, says, Daniel, we're contributing for this. Give 200,000. I give 1M. He says, hey, good man, you guy, where are you getting money? You're trying to show off. What are you getting? Extend the increase to 500, give 1.5. He says, man, do you have an infinity source inside there? And so when they come to ask, you don't give. When they ask, no, there they're not coming for the lesson. That's how you mess up people who are not of the same fold. Same fold. The other day there was a chap who was speaking, and I told some people, he was speaking out against me. Some chap from my past. So yeah, he's looking, he's there, what? So someone told me, oh, they're struggling, the family is struggling. I said, come to my place. I gave an envelope. Next time when he's speaking, he'll always remember the envelope, eh? That is how you bless and mess up. You mess them up. They will speak, but they speak slowly. If in the natural, certain presidents give money to shut up people. Let me leave it. Even in the spiritual, it's a thing. The Bible says, bless your enemy. Bless those who curse you. You just wait for when he's in a bad situation and he has been speaking about you. Then you come as the savior. And you don't even say much. You just come. The Lord showed me something here. And walk away. Next time when he's within people, the counsel of the wicked, you be quiet, people will be asking, now where's Chichi? And let me tell you, no one refuses money. No, whether they hate you, So that's the place that the Lord wants to take you. He wants you to go on unto maturity. There is no situation, nothing impossible that you cannot go through. There's no door God cannot open. There is nothing, there's no place you cannot go. There's no miracle that cannot happen. There's no wedding budget that cannot be met. Praise the Lord.
Come delve deeper into the mysteries of God with the distinct Rabbi Daniel Malinga every Friday, 5:30 p.m., Silver Springs Hotel, Bugolobi, Kampala, Uganda. For more information, visit our social media pages at Rabbi Daniel Malinga and website at www.rabbidanielmalinga.com.